Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 18th, 2010.
You can be opening your Bibles this morning to the 56th Psalm. We'll eventually get there this morning as our beginning text. A little over 8 years ago, I gave a series of lessons on honoring God with our emotions. Some of you may remember the series, or parts of it at least. But since emotions are something that we all deal with, not every 8 years or so, but almost every day of our life, I felt it would be profitable for us to go back and to revisit the subject and to see what God has to say about it. Many times our human emotions are thought to be something that are negative and sinful. Often we use the term someone's emotional in a negative sense. Emotions are thought to be, by many Christians, to be actually a part of our sinful fallen flesh, and that when you are emotional, you are simply manifesting the flesh. But that simply is not what the Bible teaches. And if that's your concept, it's going to lead to a lot of false judgment of others, and it will lead to a lot of false judgment of yourself and condemnation and defeat, if that's your concept of human emotions. Some people believe that if you're truly spiritual, you'll be stoic all the time. In other words, you won't show emotion, neither happiness and certainly not sadness. If you're spiritual, you're just going to always have this deadpan, even lack of emotion. The Bible tells us that we are created in God's image. God himself throughout the scripture is said to have and to express emotion himself. So obviously, we know God is not sinful. We know that there is nothing impure in God or in Christ. And the fact that they have and express emotions lets us know that emotions in and of themselves are not sinful. Emotions are part of who we are. And like anything else in our life, we can either honor God with our emotions or we can dishonor him. And the reality is many times, if not most times, God's people do allow their emotions to carry them to a place of carnality. So yes, emotions can lead them. But we can honor God with our emotions, and we should. And he's told us in the scripture how we can and should do that. In this series, I want us to consider the passages of scripture that tell us how we can honor God. We also want to look at those scriptures that tell us where our emotions at times dishonor God, so that we'll be able to distinguish between those times, so that we might truly be the kind of people, the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. As we mentioned to begin the service about the coming of the Lord and how we should be looking for the coming of the Lord and be prepared and daily live in a way that will cause us to be ready when he comes. And a part of that is learning how to deal with all of these very practical feelings and emotions that we have on a daily basis. And this is where so many of God's people do fail, and where so many of God's people are characterized by carnality. It's because they don't pay attention to these very clear and simple teachings in the Word of God that deal with these things. Some of God's people, they like to deal with all the theoretical aspects of sound doctrine. And we talk about the bride of Christ, and we talk about crowns, and we talk about this, and the theories and the provisions that are certainly there in Scripture. But there are those that talk about the theory and never put the things that actually lead to those glorious provisions of the cross, they never put them to practice in their day-to-day life. And this is what we want to consider in this series. The first emotion that we're going to consider in the series, and the only one this morning, is fear. fear. Is it possible for us to honor God in our fear? Or should we never, ever be afraid of anything? Fear is a very healthy, normal, needed emotion. God gave us this emotion of fear. We'll read a little bit later where Paul writes Timothy and says, God did not give us the spirit of fear, of timidity, and we'll look at the context of that, but he did give us the emotion of fear. It's a feeling that arises in the presence or in the anticipation of danger. And that fear then motivates us to try to avoid the danger. That's a good thing. If you're walking in church this morning and you see a rattlesnake in the middle of the aisle, unless you're one of those clowns on TV that like to grab them by the tail and tell us how poisonous they are when they're doing it, unless you're that kind of guy, you're going to be afraid. And you should be. And you'll walk probably right back out the door if you see a snake. Some of you will do it screaming. Well, I should say some of us. But fear, it's a good thing. It's a needed thing. God is never said to express fear because God is God. But God does warn of very real dangers. And so God, though he does not possess or express the emotion of fear, he does let us know of the importance of recognizing danger. It's a good thing for individuals, for young people, to fear going hungry. It might motivate them to work. That's a good thing. There are times when it is appropriate for Christians to be afraid. And then in that moment, what we do and how we respond will determine whether we honor God with our fear or not. We'll also look at occasions where it is simply inappropriate for Christians to be afraid. And that has to do with understanding what real danger is. When someone is afraid of everything and anything and everyone, we call that's a disease, that's paranoia. And that's not healthy. That's not good. We're not talking about that. But some of God's people do take that to a point where they don't really understand what real danger is. They perceive something or someone to be a danger, and therefore they are afraid when they should not be. We're going to look at some of those things. Let's begin in the 56th Psalm. Psalm 56, the first four verses. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? King David had a lot of enemies who quite literally wanted to kill him. David wasn't paranoid. His fear was genuine because the danger was genuine against him. And he says here that, now remember that God describes David as a man after his own heart. So we're talking about a man of faith. We're talking about a spiritual man. And in verse 3, he says, whenever I am afraid. So clearly, David feared God. But he also, he was afraid of certain dangers. But when you are afraid, you honor God when you trust him for that danger. When you look to him for guidance and protection and know and trust him that no one is able to come against you but what God allows. And so when you are afraid, when there are real dangers that you face, that fear is a good thing if it drives you to dependence on God. It doesn't honor God to pretend, like some faith teachers tell you, to pretend like dangers don't exist. Well, I don't have cancer. That's not faith. That's not spiritual. You say, well, I'm not afraid, you know, because I don't have it. To pretend that a danger doesn't exist is not honoring God. But you honor God when the danger is there. You go to God and say, God, I have no strength, I have no defense but you. And that's enough for me. Psalm 18. We honor God when we acknowledge the reality of danger, and then we look to God for his protection, for his wisdom and his direction. And when we do that, when we truly trust him, then we come to the second statement that David made that we just read. I will not fear. Now, we already know that he's not saying I never have fear, because he already said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust you. But what he's saying is that there's a process. When you are afraid, trust God. And when you trust God, he'll take care of the fear. And you'll no longer need to fear danger, because when God enters in, the danger to you, any real danger is removed. Now understand the context of that statement. We're talking about the eternal purposes of God in you and through you. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. Another psalm of David. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Notice the actions that David's fear caused him to take. And in these actions, in these steps, he honored God with his fear. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. If King David, a man after God's own heart, experienced fear, do you think that you're beyond? You're going to be so spiritual one day you'll never be afraid again? You're hoping for the wrong thing. It made me afraid, David said. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, in my fear, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. This is how you honor God. What is it that you're afraid of this morning? What is it that has put fear and anxiety in your heart and mind? I know that there are a number of things in this assembly. I know there are a number of trials that different ones are going through. Some fear personal safety. Some fear financial ruin. Some fear relationships that have not gone the way that they would want them to, and they don't know what the future holds. There are those that just plain are afraid of the future, because there's nothing that is certain for them. And it brings fear, because you see a danger. And in many of these cases, the danger is real. God's people need to fear, because it reminds us of our frailty. It reminds us of our utter dependence on God. And if we will allow that emotion of fear to bring us to our knees and to cry out to God, God, I need you. I need your deliverance. I need your protection. I need you to give me wisdom and direction, what step I need to take today. You are worthy of my confidence. I praise you. I honor you. I will continue to serve you because you're worthy. And if your fear drives you to dependence on God, do you see what a good thing fear is? Someone who never experiences fear, and there are those that tend to that more than others, but those who don't fear things, they don't understand their dependence on God. Often this is the case when you're young and strong and healthy and you deal with things head on. But very quickly you're going to realize just how frail we are. We are nothing but clay. And we're fragile. And if you try to face life and figure it out on your own, you're going to make all the wrong decisions. And then when your life is shattered, you're going to wonder how that happened. But if you understand the dangers that life is filled with, that fear will cause you to cry out to God. And you'll be surprised at the strength and the wisdom that He gives you. In 2 Chronicles 20, we'll just read verses 2 and 3 of this passage. When you cry out to God in your fear, you will find that very quickly the emotion of fear will give way to the fruit of the Spirit that's called peace. If you do not take the steps that David took to call upon the Lord, to fully depend upon Him and look to Him for strength and protection and provision, if you don't take those steps, your fear will then lead you to disobedience to the will of God. It will lead you to carnality and all the manifestations of the flesh. So do you see how you have a choice whether you're going to honor God with fear or dishonor Him? The fear itself is not the problem. The fear itself can be very healthy and good. It's from God. It's part of who you are as God made you in His own image. But you can honor Him with your fear or you can dishonor Him. Here we see a man who honored God when he was terrified. 2 Chronicles 20 verses 2 and 3. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, he was king of Judah at the time, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he should have. The danger was real. The army was far superior to his army, and they were going to wipe out the people of God. And he feared the reality of the danger. But what did he do? And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And as he called upon the Lord, God gave him instruction what to do next. And you know, if you're familiar with the account, many of you are, you know how this ended? It didn't end in the destruction of Judah. It didn't end in the death of Jehoshaphat. It ended in their abundant blessing that the enemy was thoroughly defeated and God's people got rich from the booty of the enemy. They became enriched rather than ruined. Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord when he was afraid. Do you realize the Apostle Paul was afraid? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, just so you understand. You can be spiritual and be afraid, but you can honor God with that fear. Again, I want you to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. What is it you're afraid of? What is it that brings just terror keeps you up at night. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were what? Fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforted Paul because Paul looked to God for that comfort. When we bring our fears to God in faith, He will exchange the fear with peace. Peace that passes understanding. That's what that passage means. It's beyond understanding because the danger is real and there it is, and yet those who come to God, they trust God to do what's right in that situation to protect them from any real eternal loss or damage. And in the midst and in the face of the enemy and of the danger, God's people who trust Him have a peace that cannot be explained. It's not an ignorance. It's not a pretending that the danger doesn't exist. But it's in spite of the danger, I know God will keep me. God will trust. I will trust God to do what's right. Even in the midst of tears, in the midst of things that we cannot yet explain, we know that God is doing an eternal work of His grace. Let's read the familiar Psalm, Psalm 23. But sometimes we don't put these familiar passages in the context of how they actually are to be made practical in our life. If we would look at Jehoshaphat and David's examples when they cried out to God in their fear, we find that trusting God also involves obedience. Brother Virgil spoke on it in his Sunday school lesson. Many people talk about faith and trusting God and resting in His grace, and yet they never take the steps of obedience that actually lead to the peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit that actually honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of God's people's lives are characterized by constant terror, anxiety, unrest. We don't honor God when we continue in fear. The fact that we feel fear, that's not the sin. That's not the problem. But when fear is what characterizes us, we don't honor God. And we continue in fear because we don't begin to take the steps of obedience. In the case of Jehoshaphat, he cried out to God. I don't know what to do. Tell us. God gave Jehoshaphat specific instruction. Jehoshaphat, I want you to send the singers and the praise people out. I want you to send them out front, and I want you to go meet the enemy tomorrow. Jehoshaphat had to do what God told him to do. He had to take steps. He had to obey the steps. And when he did, God honored his word. We need to do the same thing. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Again, who doesn't know this passage? The Lord is my shepherd. And it has such a beautiful, even in English, probably in Hebrew, it's probably just gorgeous. But even in the English, it just flows. The Lord is my shepherd. But do we understand what that is declaring to be true? The Lord Jehovah, the one who exists in and of Himself, the one who created everything from nothing, is the one who has committed Himself to my well-being. That's what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Anything I need to experience God's best in this life and in eternity, I will not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And it's amazing how He has to make us. Green pastures is what's best for us. But He's got to make us do it. That's why we have all those loving commands of grace in the New Testament. Lie down here. He leads me beside the still waters. But we got to follow. He restores my soul. Yes, when we fall down and when we miss it, when we're disobedient or indifferent or ignorant, we bleat and cry out to him. He will come and set us right again, restore our soul. But when he sets us back on our feet, when we have fallen, where does he expect us to walk? He leads me in paths of righteousness. He doesn't restore your soul that you might continue in your rebellion and your stubbornness. He sets you up that you might follow him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A rod and that staff is not only protection, but it's also discipline. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The danger's real, but the Lord is my shepherd. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see how that when we cry out to God in our fear, how quickly that fear is replaced with peace and comfort and joy and assurance and confidence? Surely, without doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me. I don't have to live my life in fear of the unknown. I don't have to be characterized by anxiety, because when I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. And I know that he will supply exactly what I need and when I need it. The certain expectation of goodness and mercy. Follow close to the shepherd. That's the secret. If you're not following close to Jesus Christ in loving obedience to his word and his instruction, then saints, you ought to be afraid. I don't hesitate to say that. I'm afraid for you, because you're going down a dangerous path. But for those whose desire is to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life in submission to his loving, gracious, wise instruction, I'm not afraid for you, because I know who your shepherd is. And when I see things that are of very real danger, when I see your trials and your suffering that are real, that bring tears, I weep with you. I pray for you. But I am not afraid for you, because I know who your shepherd is. And I know that he is doing for you, in you, and through you that which will glorify his name for eternity. That which will lead to eternal glory for you. A far greater weight or measure of glory from the very dangers that at one time we feared. But when we turn them over to the Lord, we now rest. Again, I ask, what is it that you fear? If you don't take these steps, fear will paralyze you. And this is where the emotion of fear will lead to sin. If, because of your fear and anxiety, you are paralyzed to do what God says you should be doing, serving the Lord, assembling yourself together, reading God's word, telling others about Jesus, praising Him, being thankful. If you begin to neglect those things because you are so paralyzed by fear, you've allowed your fear to lead you into sin. We see this in the people of Israel, in the wilderness. God told Israel to go into the land of Canaan and conquer it. But they were afraid of the giants. And because of their fear, they said, no, we're not going to do it. They allowed their fear to paralyze them. And we know the sad results of that. Do you think anything's changed? I know we live in this age of grace. Do you think that principle's changed? When you allow fear to keep you from doing the will of God, there are severe consequences. There are losses. I think of Samuel coming to King Saul, and Saul disobeyed Samuel's instruction, and Saul gave the excuse, well, I was afraid of the people. And so because he was afraid of the people, he disobeyed God. Who are you afraid of? Some people are afraid of their peers, family, other church members, and that keeps them from doing the will of God. Let's read now in 2 Timothy, Paul's words to Timothy. Timothy, as a young man, was tempted not to do the will of God. He was called to follow in Paul's footsteps, to preach the gospel. And Timothy wrestled with fear. Legitimate fear. The danger was real. Paul, you want me to do what you're doing there, and every time you get up to preach, it seems like you're getting beat up afterwards, or somebody wants to kill you or throw in prison. And then ultimately, Paul was killed for preaching the gospel. And Timothy, you know, that's danger. That's dangerous to do what you're doing, Paul. The danger was real. The fear was legitimate. But Timothy was at a crossroads with his fear. He could either be characterized by a spirit of fear or a spirit of faith. His emotion was going to go one direction or another. The emotion of fear was going to produce either a spirit of fear or a spirit of faith. I believe that Timothy made the correct choice. But Paul addresses the need to make the choice. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity to shy back from doing the will of God because we're afraid of the consequences. But instead of that, he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now we know who the Spirit is, not what the Spirit is, but who it is. It is the Holy Spirit who produces these things in us. You know why you can do the will of God no matter what the consequences are? Is because the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do it. He'll give you the strength, spirit, soul, and body, to do the will of God, no matter what the consequences are. And there may be consequences. The Holy Spirit will give you the boldness and the strength and the power to do the will of God. And do you know why you're going to be motivated to do the will of God? Because that same Holy Spirit is going to pour out in you the reality of the love of God for you. And because you love the one who first loved you, you're going to want to serve Him and honor Him no matter what the consequences are. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what the dangers are, because you love Him who first loved you, you're going to serve Him. The Holy Spirit is going to make that real. And of a sound mind. It means a disciplined mind. To me, this is one of the greatest lacks of Christians today. Their mind is undisciplined. And you know why? Because they do not know the Bible. They do not know these scriptures that we are reading. They don't know that they exist. And if they do, like Psalm 23, almost every Christian knows that one, they don't know how to apply it and make it real. They don't know what paths of righteousness is. What does that mean? It means daily doing what's right in the sight of God. Well, how do you know what's right in the sight of God? He tells us in His Word. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There are many things that paralyze God's people. Sickness causes so many of God's people to fear. Well, what if? What if? Finances, relationships, rejection. Saints, we need to come to a place daily in our life. We wake up. Heavenly Father, today I want to serve and honor you in everything I do, at work, at home, in every relationship, in every response, every action and reaction, I want to honor you. And that means that there are going to be days when there are things that just cause you to be terrified. And that's not wrong. But when you fear, let it drive you to your knees and cry out to Him. And when you do, He will replace that fear. Philippians 4, a couple of passages in closing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. And the thought in the context of the whole of Scripture, the thought is this: do not continue to be afraid of the things that make you anxious. And it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, but Brother Doug, you don't know. This is so real and intense, and you don't know anything about it. And the reality is, I probably don't. But don't you think your shepherd does? Is this thing bigger than your shepherd? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, once again, these are keys. These are things that you can apply to your life. We're talking about the realities of the dangers of life. The Word of God is not just something, some theory out there. These are words of life. But whatever things are true, you think on those things. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Saints, this isn't positive thinking that Paul's talking about. This is talking about focusing your attention on who your shepherd is. Yes, you have enemies. But in the very presence of your enemies, your good shepherd prepares a table, a banquet for you. Are you coming to eat of that banquet? Are you coming to Him in prayer? Are you coming to His Word for instruction? Are you allowing that revelation to bring you to praise and worship and service and pointing others to Jesus Christ? We'll close with 1 John. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we do understand that fear itself is not sin. But if God's people continue to be characterized by fear and act because of fear rather than faith, then very quickly fear will lead to sin. and disobedience. But here in 1 John 4 and verse 17 and 19, 17 through 19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The context of John's writing has to do with salvation, has to do with not fearing the wrath of God. So that's the context of Paul's or of John's writing here. But the principle still is the same. I don't fear the wrath of God because I understand that God loves me. Why would I fear the wrath of the one who has committed himself to my well-being? I don't fear the wrath of God. But then as a child of God, bring that in, that same principle into the things that you fear in life. We didn't read Romans 8, but who or what can separate us from the love of God? What is it that can separate you from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Because I know God loves me, I don't need to fear the things that would cause me to fear, because I'm going to call on him. Let's stand this morning. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do what I cannot do, and that is to take your word and make it real to hearts and minds. As we stand in your presence, you know the heart and mind of each one that's here. And you know the very real dangers that we face in life, and you more than anyone know just how frail we really are. I pray that the Spirit of God would minister to your people this morning, that we might be take our fear to you and lay them at your feet, and that it might be replaced with a peace that passes all understanding as we trust you. While every head is bowed, I just want to give you the opportunity. If you've been wrestling with fears and anxiety, and you have not yet taken the steps that we've read in God's Word, you haven't even really spent time praying about it, crying out to Him for wisdom and direction, I want you to take time this morning to come around these altars and cry out to Him. And let Him transform your heart and your mind. Because whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, if you continue to be paralyzed by anxiety and fear, it will keep you from doing the will of God, and it will keep you from the blessings of doing the will of God. And you may not, that may not be what you want to happen, but that's exactly what will happen. And so come and leave these things at the foot of the cross. Leave them with your good shepherd. While we finish with a word of prayer, these altars are open. Come and seek the Lord.